Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, Shadow Hills Church. How are you guys today? That was all right. That was all right. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Get a little love? Okay. All right. Man, I hope you guys are doing well. I'm so excited. As Pastor Damien said, my name is Nathan. I am one of the teaching pastors at our North Campus Liberate Church, the Hills North. I serve alongside Pastor Rodney Julian and now our church planting pastor, Kevin Gemmer, who's from Shadow Hills Church. And we're just so excited. God has done some amazing things in and through our 3.5-year-old church. We have moved locations for bigger space. And we're seeing people, man, we're seeing people get saved, we're seeing people get baptized, people joining community groups, getting plugged in, people that were once atheists coming to know Jesus as their personal savior. So many awesome stories like that, and it's not because of us, it's all because of God. It's all because of him. And so I want to talk a little bit about myself before I jump into the text. I'm not a fan of doing that, but I think I should because I don't think a lot of you know me. And if you don't, a little bit about my family background. I'm actually from Detroit, Michigan, born and raised in Detroit. I had like one person in the 845 say, yeah, like literally one person, and nobody in the 1010. I am far from home, I know that. But this is my home now. Vegas is my home, right? This is my place. I love this city. I love this city. But born and raised in Detroit, and so in the 845, I had somebody come up to me and try to introduce themselves and talk a little bit about how they're excited because the Cowboys won last night. And okay, so yeah, a lot of fans, a lot of Cowboy fans. I was like, must be nice. I don't know how that feels because I'm a Lions fan. I don't think that's ever going to happen. Maybe before Jesus comes back. I don't know. Probably not. Probably not. But so I come from a family of two older brothers. I'm the youngest, so shout out to the youngest ones in here. There we go. And my parents originated from, were both born and raised in Baghdad, Iraq, and so moved to the U.S. in the 80s where they met in Michigan. And so I grew up in an Arabic-speaking Bible church that had preaching in Arabic and worship in Arabic, and so I'm fluent in Arabic. I could speak Arabic pretty good. I can't read and write Arabic, but I could speak it. And so just a lot of culture in that, a lot of yelling in that. But God has been so good in bringing my parents to know Jesus as their personal Savior and raising us up to know Christ as well. So I moved out to go to school in a Bible college in South Carolina at the age of 17, where through that I met my amazing, awesome wife, my soulmate, Justine, who has supported me. I mean, the reason why I do what I do is because of her support and love and just following me in where God has led, and to Las Vegas specifically. But I had finished school my senior year, graduated. I was interning at a church out in South Carolina, doing youth work there specifically. And it's about a year in, and I'm anxious. I want to get involved into full-time ministry. I know God has that passion and call within my heart. And so I get a call from a pastor in Memphis by the name of Brett Capacey. And you guys probably know who Brett is, right? Yeah, I'll probably know Brett. So Brett calls me and says, hey, man, I know you want to get into ministry. This is going to be a little different, okay? I want you to move out to Las Vegas with me to help me plant a church. So here's what it looks like. You're probably not going to get paid. Actually, you're not going to. You're going to have to find a job and work full-time, and Lord willing, as we grow and as people come to know Christ and as our church expands, then we'll bring you on as a full-time pastor if that's what you want. Pray about it, talk to your wife about it, and so I'm like, all right, okay, man, all right, cool. And so I hung up the phone, and then I talked to my wife, and like literally within, and this is how I know it was all God. Within 2 minutes, I called Brett back, and he's like, Nathan? I'm like, Brett?
I said, I want to move. I'm moving to Vegas, man. I want to be part of what you're doing and what God is doing in and through you. That was almost 5 years ago. We moved out to Las Vegas, packed up our 98 Camry, which died like months after we got out here. Packed that bad boy up as much as we could. We sold everything else that we couldn't fit in the Camry, and we drove out from South Carolina all the way to Las Vegas and helped start Liberate Church as one of the pastors there. And it's just been an amazing journey. We started out here at Shadow Hills, so this is my home. We started out here at Shadow Hills for about a year in a small group meeting in the Fellowship Center every Sunday after the 10:10 service. And we would come and listen to the preaching, and we would connect with people. And then also, I had a full-time job, and so maybe some of you guys know, maybe some of you don't, but for 3 years, I worked as a facility maintenance worker here on this campus, doing all the ins and outs and helping an amazing facilities team. Shout out to the facilities team. They do an amazing job on this campus. Amazing. I really hope they're in here for their service to hear that. If not, come on, guys. Just kidding. But so I did that for about three and a half years, and then as of last October, I was able to get on full-time at Liberate Church as one of the teaching pastors, and God has just been amazing. It's been such a joy to see all of what he does. Justine and I have two kids. Rome is our oldest. He's 3 years old, and we got a couple of problems in our house because one of the ones is Rome thinks he literally thinks he's Spider-Man. Like, it's not that he's putting on a costume and acting like Spider-Man. No, my man thinks he's Fighter-Man. That's how he says it, and he just goes around and webs people, and it's not good. Like, you can't do that, bro. You can't web people. One day somebody's going to get mad at you because you web them, and then they're going to try to fight you, and you're going to back up and just web them. That's not going to happen. That's not going to work. And so we've been working on that a little bit. But then we also have a one-year-old, Niema. And Niema is Arabic for grace. And so she's just an amazing joy for us as well. Doesn't sleep much at night, but that's okay. That's a little bit about myself. But I want to jump into God's word with us this morning. I thought, what better way than to open up our sermon series and talk about Jesus, right? Nothing better than that. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Open up your Bibles. There should be a hardback copy next to you, maybe in the pew racks, around you somewhere, and you'll get used to it. I move around a little bit too much. I think I might struggle with ADHD, but I can't stand in one place. And so I move around from time to time. You just move around with me. And so Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to talk about this thought these next few weeks in this idea of margin. Now, this is a campus-wide study that we're going through right now. Liberate is going through it downtown, and we are as well here in Summerlin. And so margin, all right? So it's a study. What do you think of in your mind when you think of margin? And I hope you're not thinking we're going through a sermon series on butter. We're not going through a sermon series on butter. That's margarine. So margin, creating space for what matters most in life. Creating space for what matters most in life. And if you're a Christian in this room today, then what matters most in life to you is Jesus, is the gospel, everything that he's done, past, present, and future. And so this thought that I want to bring to you guys today is this idea of moral margin. I want to start our series by talking about moral margin, and I have it defined like this. Moral margin is creating distance, okay, between you and temptation. Creating distance between you and temptation. I think if I was to come down and speak to each and every person, you know one person in your life or a few individuals in your life that has had a life of ruin because of sin, addiction, anger, sexual sin, selfishness, greed, envy, hatred, jealousy, whatever it may be, has had their life literally consumed with sin to the point where they can't find their way out of it. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go. They don't know who to speak to. Their life is just consumed within. I think of the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about these besetting sins that cling so closely to us. Let us lay aside every weight. And so if we grasp this truth, I believe that we can have victory over temptation. And here's the thought. Diving deeper into the gospel, not going past the gospel, creates distance from temptation. You see, we're not justified, and that is a theological word meaning made right or declared righteous before God. We're not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience. Sanctified is the theological word for being set apart, being made to be more like Jesus. You see, both of those things work hand in hand. The gospel is the only way we grow as followers of Christ. Our obedience doesn't bring us closer to God, although it's a good thing and an important thing in the life of a follower of Jesus. But the most important thing that we must grasp as Jesus followers is that the gospel is the driving force behind why we do what we do on an everyday basis. It's all about the gospel. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul really lays this groundwork out for us, but he connects every chapter together. In chapter 1, he talks about redemption, how grace literally conquered our rebellion before the foundation of the world. Chapter 2, our salvation is by God's grace, not our own works. Chapter 3, it talks about Jesus as being the mystery of the gospel and how he breaks all cultural, ethnic, and socioeconomic barriers and brings us under one umbrella that unites us. Beautiful. And then in chapter 4, Paul pleads, and in chapter 5, he pleads and reminds the Christians to walk in love, to walk in Christ, to be like-minded, to be humble, patient, long-suffering. And then in chapter 6, which is our text for today, it's a list of how to live as Christians. Children obey, slaves submit, defeat the war against the enemy in this type of way. Now here's my thought. There's a commonality between all of these chapters in Ephesians, and it's this, the idea that without Jesus, we cannot accomplish any of these tasks given to us. We cannot obtain any of the gifts. We cannot utilize any of the gifts that have been given to us if we don't focus on who Jesus is. Because of Christ, the impossible becomes the possible. And it's all because of him. It's nothing within us. And so let's focus on our text for today, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 10 all the way down to verse 18. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. And here he goes, verse 14. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then powerfully pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. I want to focus on three thoughts in this: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace. I want to focus on those. But the first one is this idea of the belt of truth. Why does Paul bring together those two meanings? Put on the belt of truth. You see, a soldier's uniform during that time was loose-fitting, meaning that there was a lot of unwanted loose ends that caused the hazard when going into battle. And so the belt was put in place to help the soldier tighten up or tuck away any extra baggage that could cause the soldier to trip. I mean, imagine you've got this soldier getting ready to go into battle, right? He's got everything he needs. He's prepared. Homeboy got a shield, got a sword, his boots, everything, and he's ready to go. He's ready to fight. And then all of a sudden, there's some extra baggage of clothing laying on, and that dude just runs and trips over and falls right on his face. I mean, it's over. It's over. And so this belt was used in order for us to tie up any loose ends, to get rid of extra baggage that was causing us to trip or to fall. Paul uses the word truth, and that's important. In the Greek, this idea of truth brings about this thought: reality, sincerity, divine truth revealed to man. A Christian apologist says this: for truth, you need someone who transcends the natural realm, and that's God. Someone who's constantly truthful, which is where we get the idea of this thought of absolute truth. Maybe there's an atheist out there. I've spoken to many of them. They don't believe in this idea of absolute truth. That idea doesn't make sense within their own worldview. And the reason why it doesn't make sense within their own worldview is because they don't have a pre-understanding of who God is. You see, nothing makes sense outside of God. And so I pose this question to them at some point. Do you believe in absolute truth? Well, no, I don't. I believe in this thought of relativism. Well, are you absolutely true that you don't believe in absolute truth? That's the idea. That's the thought. You see, without God, we have no sense of logic. Without God, we have no sense of truth. And without God, we have no sense of knowledge. All of that comes from an understanding of who God is from before time. He thought of us, gave himself up for us through his son Jesus on the cross, and has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. And he's still, even now, transferring us into the kingdom of light. That is the God that we worship. And that makes sense. because he's given us the faith to believe in that. Paul is literally saying this. In John 18, 37, I came to testify the truth. Paul is reiterating what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that Christ is God in the flesh. And then in John 14, 6, he says this, Jesus is telling the people, I am the way. I'm the truth. Man, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wants the people to understand, and he wants us this morning to understand that. Wrap your mind. When you're facing temptation and when you're facing struggles on an everyday basis, remind yourself that the only way out of it is by trusting that I've already given you the victory over that temptation so that you can live for me, so that you can live with me. Jesus says, I am the truth, talking about himself. Christ fulfills the teachings of the Old Testament through his life. He reveals the true God through his life. In John 1:17, it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And that's this idea that part of the understanding of who God is came from the Old Testament law to show us the holiness of God and to bring us on our knees to see our sin for what it really is. But if we want that physical manifestation of God, that representation of grace, we look to Jesus. Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Jesus revealing the whole truth. And so Paul is saying this, if you're facing temptation, if you're facing addiction right now, this very second, saturate your life with the truth that Christ's finished work on the cross appeases and restores the relationship of sinful man and holy God. And so church, your struggle against the enemy, it's going to be tucked away. It's going to be tightened up with the truth that now because of Jesus, you're a child of a holy God who wouldn't accept you based on your behavior. And here's our big idea. Moral margin occurs when we put our faith in the truth that despite our constant rebellion and persistent failures, we have a God who delights in us. Man, that's something to celebrate this morning. It's not based on our efforts, it's not based on our works, it's not based on anything we can bring to the table of salvation, because in Isaiah it says that there are none that are righteous, no, not one. So in all actuality, none of us can bring anything good enough to appease God's wrath. And so Jesus steps into the scene and says, let me do that. Let me do that. So at Liberate, we celebrate truths. People get excited, people celebrate, and I love that. So man, if you feel compelled by the Spirit to say, come on, I'm all right with that, okay? I'm all right with that. So here's my next thought, the breastplate of righteousness. Some translations call it the breastplate of righteousness. Some say the armor, the one protecting your vital organs. And so that's the thought behind this. The breastplate of righteousness was a tough, sleeveless piece of leather covering the full torso of the soldier, protecting his heart and other vital organs. Important, necessary things we need in order to survive. The breastplate of righteousness protected us from that. And so he uses the word righteousness. What is Paul trying to get us to understand in this text? Well, this Greek word righteousness comes from this idea of justice, justness, judicial approval, or the approval of God, what is deemed right by the Lord. And it comes from the same root word that we find a lot in the book of Romans, justification. Now, let me lay that out for you. Let me give you a little illustration. So you're in a court scene, right? And you're convicted of this crime. You've done it. And the witnesses are there. They saw you do it. There's a video literally playing behind you showing you committing the crime. And everybody can see that. Plain as day. You can't hide from the truth. And so the judge is getting ready to convict you, to give you your life sentence. All of a sudden, Jesus walks into the scene, opens the door of the courtroom and says, hey, hold on 1 second. Yeah, I know Nathan messed up. Yeah, I know he sinned. I know everything. Everybody's pointing towards him because he is the one that messed up. There's no way out of his sin. There's no way out of his crime. Somebody needs to pay the penalty for that. You know what Jesus does? He steps into the scene in our place and he says, put it on me. Man, put it on me. Man, let me appease the wrath of God for Nathan so that he can live in utter and total fulfillment in what I've promised before the foundation of the world. My thought and my understanding and my realization was so that this person can come to know Christ. If you're in here this morning as a follower of Jesus, he had you on his mind before you were even created. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That revolutionizes our grace and it revolutionizes our obedience. It's all because of him. Paul wants us to protect our heart and lives from the idea that we can clean ourselves up or grow closer to God by doing good. Man, he wants you to soak in the reality that his work has accomplished what you could never do for yourself. And so here's my next thought. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, your vital organs, or your mind. Guard your heart, your mind, with the reality that your approval with God is anchored in Jesus' work for you. There's nothing better than that. One writer says this: your identity is firmly anchored in Christ's accomplishment, not yours. His strength, not yours. His performance, not yours. His victory, not yours. You know what that does for the Christian? It takes the pressure off of us, and it allows us to faithfully and wholly submit to his good will. When we realize that our salvation doesn't ride on our efforts or our works, because if it did, we'd all be messed up. We'd all be doomed. But it's dependent on Jesus' work on the cross for us. Man, that takes the pressure off. And that gets me to think in my mind, I don't want to give in to that sin. I don't want to give in to that temptation that's luring me in. This momentary, this temporary lasting effect that one day will go away and not give me the pleasure and ultimate fulfillment I need. Pastor Brett says it like this: everybody has a hole in their heart, every single person, but that hole is shaped like a cross, and only Jesus can fill the void within us to make us right. But we must understand this truth, that apart from the gospel, we cannot fulfill what God has commanded us to fulfill and to do. And contrary to popular assumptions, one writer says, the Bible is not a record of the blessed good, but rather the blessed bad. And he says, that's not a typo. The Bible is not a witness to the best people making it up to God. It's a witness to God making it down to the worst people. Let me give you some examples. A guy by the name of Moses. Dude got angry and killed someone. I mean, that's pretty bad. Didn't have the necessary resources he needed in order to lead the nation of Israel out of the hands of oppression from the Egyptians. Didn't really speak well. Didn't have a lot of good things coming from him. God said, I'm going to select you. King David, 16-year-old boy, some scholars speculate, defeated a 9-foot-tall giant by the name of Goliath from the Philistine army. Can I pause and say something? That wasn't because David was some great person, and it wasn't because Moses was some great person. Let me keep going, and I'll get to my point in a second. About a man by the name of Paul, which is the letter we're reading right now, people say that he was one of the most heinous persecutors of the church that ever existed, modern-day terrorist. His joy and fulfillment was throwing Christians in prison, killing Christians, separating families, all of these different things was what brought Paul joy. And then with an instance just like that, who appeared to who? Who came to who? Did Paul come to his senses and say, I need to believe in Jesus? No. Jesus pursued him in love, came down to him, came down in his mess, restored him and received him and told him, yeah, man, I know you messed up. I know you're persecuting my people. I know you're persecuting me because I'm a representation of the church, but I'm still going to give to you what you could never give to yourself, and I'm still going to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And that's the transforming power of God's grace that causes us to fall from sin to God. That's the beauty of the gospel. He pursues us in love. Despite our constant rebellion and our persistent sin, we have a God who delights in us. Romans 5:17 says this: since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, and how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, which is Jesus? Protect your heart with this truth that Jesus has already deemed you right before a holy and a just God. And so you have freedom. And don't sit there and say, I can't do it. I can't overcome this sin. Yeah, you can't do it. I think of an instance in Corinthians when Paul is struggling with this fleshly torment. It could have been fleshly. It could have been physical. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Scholars till this day are still speculating. They don't know exactly. But he's going through this pain. He's going through this struggle. And he's saying, God, take it away from me. I can't overcome this sin. Jesus responds back to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made in your weakness. You know what he's saying? You know what God is saying to us today? Yeah, he may not give you total victory over the addiction or the sin struggle that you're facing right now, but he's promised you that in the deepest, darkest valley that you face on an everyday basis, Jesus will be enough because his grace is fully sufficient for you. And so rest in that reality. Live in the free grace that he's extended to you and to us. And then lastly, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. So Roman soldiers wore boots with nails on the bottom of them to grip the ground in combat. Makes sense. So they could have proper balance and grip when facing the enemy. And so the Greek word for this gospel of peace comes from this idea: when all essential parts are joined together harmoniously, you begin to get peace. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God because we've been made right with him through Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says this: for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. The temple veil was torn from top to bottom, as we just sang. Death has no lasting effect on us. The gospel has given us victory over humanity's greatest fear, and that's death. That can't even conquer the church. In Matthew chapter 16, 18, Jesus tells Paul that, or Peter that. He says, man, rest in this reality that not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. We have victory over the deepest, darkest struggles. We can overcome, not because we're someone, but because he's someone. And he's given us all things we need for life and godliness through his will, word, and life. The message of our reconciliation, church, to God is nothing else but peace for the conscience. And I want you this morning to find peace in this truth as we close out. Here's my last thought. Moral margin happens when we rediscover and remember everything that Jesus has already done for us. You know, you already have the victory. The Holy Spirit indwells within you. The Bible says that no person can snatch you from the Father's hand. You will never lose what God has preordained to give you from before you were even created. One thing I like to say at Liberate is this: Christians live under a banner that reads, "It is finished." We know what happens in the end. Spoiler alert, we've got the book of Revelation. It tells us that Jesus will come back and kick the powers of hell out of this earth. And we will live and rule and reign with him. Find your comfort and rest in that truth. Only when you realize that the gospel has nothing to do with your obedience, but Christ's obedience for you, church, will you start to obey? One of my favorite authors says it like this: because Jesus was strong for me, and I'm free to be weak. Because Jesus won for me, I'm free to lose. Because Jesus was someone, I'm free to be no one. Because Jesus was extraordinary, I'm free to be ordinary. Because just Jesus succeeded for me, I'm free to fail. That brings about a transformed life when we realize that the pressure is off and it's on God who accomplished for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. We can create distance and fill that distance with Jesus. Don't go past the gospel. Every single day, when you go through the sin struggles that you face on an everyday basis, the sanctification and daily growth of the believer is a hard, grueling process, but it's a daily reminder of what has already been done for you. When Jesus said it is finished for good. And so you can have victory today. You can have victory over temptation. In a minute, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have some friends up front that we've put here that just want to pray with you. Maybe you're in this room and you want to receive Jesus. You don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. And don't leave this room without making that decision, coming to grips with your sin, and experiencing the overabundance of grace and love and mercy that only a Father could give to you that no person can take away. Our friends want to show you from the Word of God what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Maybe even put a resource in your hand. Or maybe you're in here today and you're saying, I'm a follower of Christ, Nathan. But 2019, I want to start new, man. I want to give in to God's relentless love for me. I'm struggling with an addiction. And our friends up front, they just want to pray with you. We're not here to poke fun or anything like that. But I want to call us all to repentance and to truth. And I want us to respond as one local body of believers, lifting up our hands to Jesus. Great are you, Lord. He's so great and he's so powerful and he's so marvelous. And so as one, as I sing, you stand with me in just a minute. And we respond and you come forward if you need to do business with God. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. You've exhibited grace and truth and love, mercy and compassion, and I can go on and on. God, I can go on and on about the days in which I've failed you, days in which I've messed up, looking in the mirror every day and saying that I'm not good enough, but I know that my ministry, my life is not about me. It's about you working in and through broken people like me to accomplish great things for your kingdom. And you want to do that this morning through these people. We're here for a reason. We want to hear a word from you. And so as we respond in worship, may we come to grips with our need for you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.